Man. What an incredible weekend. It's funny because you see that, and yet side note, it blows my mind. I was talking to Hans a few days before the event started. He's like, you know, it's crazy. It's really only a one-day event. Like, it's a Saturday, it's a Friday night, a Thursday night, and yet it feels like we just went through 2 weeks straight of just, I don't even know. But man, so jam-packed with so much fun, so much good. And so I just, a few of my favorite moments, and there are many, and so forgive me if I'm leaving out a great one. One, I made our kids drink a Czech soda called Kofola. Imagine sadness just in soda form, and I made them drink that. It was great, and it fits. It fits well. It was great. Everybody lost that game. I played and lost the most chaotic game of 21 I've ever played. There was more screaming than baskets made, and I lost to the tallest middle schooler I've ever had the pleasure of meeting in my life. A leader allowed a student to borrow her wedding dress for the lip sync battle. That's commitment. It's pretty great. Watching the red team make drinks at De Novo. Video is not sponsored by De Novo, but Nolan, thank you for opening up your life and coffee shop at insane hours for our students. Had a student make a milkshake that I think barely qualifies as a milkshake. He wanted the phrase to be "taste the rainbow," and we had to break it to him that it was already taken. So many flavors in that, and I'm glad that you're still here this morning. It was also it's just insane. It was also cool as the weekend went on, kind of coming out of our small groups, seeing the relationships that formed, you know, being at De Novo last night and all of a sudden everybody's chanting Arby's, some inside joke I'm not a part of. I was like, this is great. Hope to be a part of one someday. But as weird as it was, there was something so precious about that, that over the course of this weekend, you know, as we're all exhausted, memories being made, relationships formed and deepened. And I know in those times, while also I think using Arby's as your example in those great, it was also that they got to talk about Jesus, to dive in and really chase after what we were talking about. It was also incredible throughout this weekend to be able to just take a step back and see our church family serve our students. It's one of the things that means the world to me. These students are it's basically my whole life here. I literally slept here the past few nights, but also this is where I work. It's my life. This is my family in here. And so, church family, thank you for everything you've done for our students. There's so many groups, so many people. Thank you for the life groups that serve food. Thank you for the food team that were able to take it from me to organize the food. I'm glad our students are fed. The meals were incredible. Thank you for our tech team, one of the most thankless jobs in the world, and yet it just helps with that experience to know what to do, what to expect, to be able to read scripture as we're going through a point. It's important. It's just great. Those who helped run the kickoff race and mall hunt, thank you for the staff as you've prayed with me, helped shape ideas, and also in moments of anxiety and stress to be able to pray with me. It's just been an incredible to be able to borrow a strength. Thank you for my group leaders who sacrificed so much time and energy to pour into our kids. It's so incredible. Thank you for those who were both here this weekend and not, that prayed for our students. It was so evident that the Lord was all over this, and that people were just praying over me, our students, that the Lord would move mightily, and he did. And I believe that he will continue to do so. But really quick, if you had a role in D Now at all in helping out, would you just stand real quick? If you were a life group leader that served food, if you thought about D Now, would you all just stand? 3, 2, 1, stand. Thank you so much for everything that you've done. Man, I know that, it is so humbling, and it means the world. Thank you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And part of the reason it means so much is because as we approach this weekend, I got to talk to Justin, our speaker, about what my heart was for our students. And we landed on this theme of shift. But in this, I where the burden on my heart was, I was hoping what we learn and talk about here, this Jesus that we know and serve, that we would understand what it means to translate that to life outside as well. To go back to some of the basics and foundational things of how do I follow Jesus? We need to be reminded of that. And so we went over a few important things, and we're going to dive into those today. But I hope you know, even though this is a Sunday after Disciple Now, I don't believe that the Lord is done. This is an important thing that as we look at shifting our eyes up and our mind, our heart, our feet, this is important. And so this isn't just for the 16-year-old in the room. This is for us. This is for us to know how we go out, Lord, what would you ask of me? What does it mean that I belong to you? These are important things. And so tonight, we get to look at the focus of every believer's life must be fully on Jesus. And so what needs to shift in our lives to obediently follow him? It's an important question and a tough one, because the answer is tough, that we need to humble ourselves, submit, give to him. And so today, we're going to talk about four things that we're going to shift our eyes, we're going to shift our mind, we're going to shift our heart, and we're going to shift our feet. We'll go through Colossians 3, 1 through 17 as we do. So if you want to flip there, I'm just going to pray for our time, and then we will dive straight in. Lord God, would you please bless our time? Lord, as we open up your word, Lord, as we read and study and worship, God, would you please help us? God, would you bring clarity to our mind, awakeness? Would you help us understand? Would you help us to seek you, to know you? God, that we would walk out of here with a clear understanding of what it means to follow you. Lord, we need you, we love you, we praise you in your holy name. Amen. So first, to shift our eyes. We shift our eyes, and we're going to be in Colossians 3. In Colossians 3, 1, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." And so as we read earlier, we looked at Isaiah 6 and about Isaiah being before the throne of God in this vision. And it's hard. You know, we see his response. He's like, "Man, woe is me. I'm in the presence of a holy, holy God." And in this, as we shift our eyes up, even as we use this word, it seems cheesy. It's like, oh, shift, it's on our shirts, cool. But it's not just shifting for the sake of using that word or doing this. We're shifting our lives to be about Jesus. To do this, we must set our eyes on our King, on our Heavenly Father. And so as we talked about the holiness of God and about who he is, Justin asked a great question for us to ponder, for us to know. He said, hey, yes or no in your heart, you know, don't raise your hand or stand up, but in your heart, answer the question, do you follow Jesus, yes or no? Have you placed your faith in him yet, yes or no? If the answer is yes, then this holy, holy, holy God, this is who we call Father. This is who loves us and has saved us, and also means if we have surrendered our life, this means something for us. This is the God that we serve. And so if our King is here, why are our eyes here? Why do we find them that they've been so low? And for 1 John 1, it says, it talks about that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Similarly, in 1 Peter 1, it talks about this holy God that we serve. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Serving this holy God, it spurs us towards action. And so if our eyes are here, if we find our eyes here, then our attention is not where it's supposed to be. Our reality is here. It's on approval, it's on comfort, it's on image, it's on control. If our eyes are here, God feels distant, sin becomes normal and holiness seems optional. This is what happens when we let our eyes drift, and they're here. But if we lift our eyes up, if we look to our King, reality, it's not just that we look, this is our reality now. Our God is our reality. Everything is about Him. Justin had an excellent example. It's not just the ice cream cone and then Jesus is sprinkled on top. Jesus is the ice cream cone, as in He is our life. Jesus is our life. And so our reality is our Heavenly Father and King. His authority and position is our new reality. It spurs us towards action. God is no longer distant. He is holy. Sin no longer becomes normal. Sin is poisonous. Holiness no longer seems optional. Holiness is necessary. This is what it means to give our life, to say, God, You are my King. But we shift our eyes up. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so, where are we looking currently? If we have placed our faith with Christ, if then you have been raised with Christ, where are your eyes? What are you pursuing? What are you looking at? And we need to shift our eyes up. So next, we shift our eyes. Next, we shift our mind. In Colossians 3, 2 through 4, it says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. After we shift our eyes and see that God is holy, we see that it's who He is. So if this is my God, then what is my mind supposed to be centered on? If this is where I'm looking, what is my new reality? The new reality is Jesus. Again, it's not just that it's our life and we'll add some Jesus in. We have, our life is gone. This is now who we are. It is Jesus. It is all about Him. So we shift our mind. If I belong to Him, what does this mean about what I pursue? What does this mean about what I look at and do? And it's worth asking, why are we living as if Jesus isn't Lord of what we pursue as well? That following Him is not at our convenience. This is our life that we've surrendered. God, it is You. We've shifted our eyes and through, looking at a holy God, it's hard, but to not be aware of our sin. Oh man, Lord, I feel so far. And yet He loves us, sent His Son to die for us, forgives us. Jesus is our reality. He is our life. We shift our mind to the things of Him. To set is a command. We set our minds on the things of Him. But why? Why listen to this command? Why set our minds on the things of Jesus and shift our eyes and mind? It's because our lives belong to Him. Again, our relationship with Him is not one of convenience. It's when I decide to. No! Jesus paid the debt that we rightfully owed. And so now our life belongs to Him, bought at a price. Our life surrendered to Him. And so we are a new creation in Christ. He is Lord over my life. He's not Lord over the things I would just want Him to be, but these things are still mine. No, our life belongs to Him. He is Lord. He has paid my debt. He has adopted me as His own. With Justin, he talked about the narrow path, about in Matthew, and about following Jesus. It's not following Jesus our way. It's following it His way. It's not following it in the way that we want. There is a way to follow Christ, and so often we drift away. We lose focus when we're over here. But the beauty of our Lord is that we get to see, man, I've started walking in another path. I've started following my own, and through repentance, through confession, God, I'm sorry, Lord, please help me, man. You just you re-enter that, you continue to follow our Lord and King. So often this weekend, we brought up Romans 8:1, that there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. What a beautiful promise that is. And yet it's so tempting when we fall into sin to think, man, I'm too far gone. I've sinned. That looks great. But man, God, I'm too far. No. You've been called to more. This God that we serve, it changes everything. And even we challenged our students last night. As we talk about this, I think there's even some of us in this room who go, man, can you imagine if our work life changed? Man, that would be great. Anyway, what's for lunch? You know, man, can you imagine if it changed the way our home life is about how I engage with my kids or my wife or my husband? Can you imagine? That would be crazy. But we forget that, like, this is possible. We feel so small and weak and incapable. Correct. We are. We need our Lord and Savior. We so often try to do it our own way, and we miss the mark. Can we agree that this is an overwhelming world? We surrender. We shift our eyes and mind up and say, God, what would you have me do? How do I lead my family? How do I change my work life? In this place that doesn't honor Jesus, how do I be a light? It doesn't make sense here. But can we agree that, is it too far to say that God can do the impossible and make you a light in a place that doesn't seem possible? Yes. Is it possible for the dynamic and way of your family to change, and now it is rooted and centered in Jesus? Yes. The Lord can do this. Why are we so prideful and arrogant to think that we are powerful enough to say, oh, God, I know that you're like Lord of the heaven, you created everything, but like, I don't know, I'm really set in my ways. Man, if he is Lord of our life, then he is Lord of our life. Man, we must surrender. And so if Christ is our life, then it changes. We shift our mind. It's no longer, what do I want? It's, Jesus, what do you want for my life? It's no longer what feels true, I don't know, to what is true. Jesus, what would you have? What is true? It's no longer what temporary things matter. Gosh, I don't know. It's what matters eternally. If we're overwhelmed and intimidated by leading our family spiritually, we then stop being intimidated here. We look down and say, God, yes. I want my family, my parents, those around me, I want my kids, my grandkids to worship and serve you. So it starts now. It starts a little bit at a time. It is possible, but not through you. You are a bad God. And I say that phrase because us trying to play God, we can't do it. Gosh, we need the Lord, we need him, we need to shift our mind. And so, where is your mind? What are we thinking about? We shift our eyes, we shift our minds, we shift our hearts. Shift your heart. In verses 5 through 11, it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And so there's a new conviction to live according to Jesus. Because we have shifted our eyes up, say, God, you are holy. Man, I am small. I need you, God. Would you help me? We shift our mind. God, how do I do this, Lord? God, I need you. We submit and say, God, how would you have me go? And now we look at external. What has happened in here and now translates outward, externally. So it changes what we crave. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry. Man, you take one scroll on your Instagram or Facebook For You page, tell me you don't see one of those things. It's like, oh, it's fine. Just a tiny bit of poison's fine. Okay. Man, it changes what we crave. And yet we allow ourselves. No, we shift our heart to the things of Christ. We need this. We need the things of Him. It changes how we relate to people. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. These are things that we need. And I think sometimes we justify ourselves. Man, it's just how I am. I'm sorry. I'm just a little bit of a gossip. Man, I'm just angry. Man, I'm this. But we forget that this is the Lord of the universe. The God who sent His Son to die for our sins, and in Him there is freedom. That man, we can put to death what is earthly in us, that we can put off the old self and put on the new self in Him. And again, we write our path. Say, God, what would you have for me? How would you have me walk and represent you? And it may seem impossible, but once again, I think if we just consider the character and person of God, we would rethink that thought. We put on the new creation. Following Him doesn't just mean we don't do bad things. It changes what we love. Changes what stirs our affections, our hearts. What are the things that we love? What are the things that we make time for that get us excited? What are those things? And do we need to retrain ourselves to shift our eyes, to shift our mind, to shift our heart? And so as we even just look at that, I want to pause there just for a second. For the believer in the room, this is a beautiful reminder and promise of what it means to follow Him and what is possible and what's expected. That man, if then you have been raised with Christ, this is charged to you. So what we've heard thus far, and if you've said yes to that question earlier, do you follow Christ, yes or no? If the answer is yes, this should be a challenge to our heart or an encouragement, a reminder at least. Say, man, you're right, Lord. God, I need to shift my heart and mind up. Lord, I need you. Please help. We need to continually put to death what is earthly in us. We need that. Our minds and hearts are sinful. We need Him to continually come before the throne, confess our sins, repent, and turn to Him. For the unbeliever in the room, this is a promise. As we talk about this, I recognize that this passage is charged towards those who have placed their faith in Christ. If you have not, my hope is that your life would change today. At the very least, I hope that you would consider Christ and His love for you. The fact that this holy God, He knows and loves you and sent His Son to die for you, that you might be able to be free from your sin and spend eternal life with Him. But this is a choice. Man, I am here. This is a free gift. Take it. And we submit our lives, confess our sin, and ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. And man, then we get to spend eternity with Him. This debt that we rightfully owe because of our sin, because of the love that God has for us, He paid it. He paid the debt for the one thing that separated us from Him. This is the God that we serve. So does it make sense for this holy, holy, holy God to do this for us? No. The only reason that we can seem to make sense of is that He loved us. And even then, it's mind-blowing. So we shift our eyes. We shift our mind. We shift our heart. And next, we shift our feet as well. In verses 12 through 14, he turns super practical here. We've looked at looking up about looking out, about seeing what changes, and how we are charged once again. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so even in these four verses, we see such a beautiful thing about how the Lord has changed our relationships around us. That through him, it's changed how we compose ourselves, how we communicate, how we handle disputes, how we view others with compassionate hearts. Gosh, I need that. I'm exhausted. And in exhaustion, because whenever we're, it's in the morning, we've just had our coffee, it's like, yeah, like, let's go. After a weekend, we can feel empowered. After camp, the camp high, whatever it is, we can feel excited and ready to go. But man, in those moments when also I am tired, I'm less on guard, I need a compassionate heart. I need meekness and patience. I need to view others with grace and love. I want my communication to honor Jesus. I want, even when I don't speak Jesus' name, for the things that I do to represent him. Because it's all under his lordship, his authority, who he is. And so even the way I talk to those who bug me, I want that to reflect him as well. Because the Lord saved a sinner like me. Gosh, can I not just seek to display his love as well? In verses 15 through 16, it says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And so this has also renewed another part of our heart, where it's a renewed passion to love others, a renewed passion to invest in your church body, a renewed passion for discipleship, a renewed passion for what we're commissioned to do. We surround ourselves with the things of Christ. We worship, we exalt him, we surround ourselves with the Lord, with his word. And then there's kind of this catch-all everyday mission here in verse 17. "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." In case there was anything missed, "And whatever you do, in word or deed," so spoken or acted out, "do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Church, I'll have you know that in our second to last message yet yesterday, Justin challenged us. He went through the entire chapter of Titus 2 and talked about church dynamics and how we need the church family to operate the way it's supposed to, that the older invest in the younger, to invest in the younger, to invest in the younger. We need this desperately. I need the mentors in my life who needed the mentors in their life, who needed the mentors in their life. We need to walk this. If I'm blind, I have a blind friend here, and we're leading each other, it's not great. I need men in my life who have been through things that I'm currently going through to say, man, I don't know where the Lord is in this. It feels way beyond me. I've never gone through this. How do I not lose faith here? How do I chase him here? And for someone to say, man, back when I was, or whatever it is, we need that. So don't discount yourself and the life that you have lived, what the Lord has done in you. I very much want you to invest in our students, our adults even, our leaders who need adults to pour into us so that we can pour into them, so they can pour into those. And eventually, those kids in Awana in first grade right now, when they're, I don't know, 30, they can invest in people as well. Gosh, this is what the church family is supposed to do. So there's a beautiful challenge here as we look at Colossians 3 and this whole thing of if we have been saved, if we have placed our faith in Christ, then it changes our way of thinking. It changes what we love. It changes what we do, how we relate to others, how we speak, how we act. It should change how we invest as well. That what the Lord has done in us, we give to others as well. How dare we keep this a secret? How dare we keep a secret what the Lord has saved us from, what he's led us through? If I've tripped over a thing and I see someone else coming, be like, oh, good luck. Say, hey, watch out. Please don't trip. Like, be careful. And I know that that's dumbing it way down. But do not discount what the Lord has done in your life and who needs to hear it. Be bold, invest in people. And if you're like, I don't know, then search for someone above you as well to say, I need to be poured into. Man, can we not forget the importance of discipleship, of the church family and what it's supposed to be? And so as we look at shifting our feet, what is a step out of this weekend, out of this passage, out of this message that God would have you take? We know that the Lord has a plan. We don't know what it is. But thankfully, we are not Lord here. But we can walk in faith and trust that the Lord will guide our steps, that he's given us wisdom. He's given us a brain and the Holy Spirit. And the Lord's like, hey, use those things and I will direct your path. What a beautiful promise it is, because I don't know all the things, but he does. He is Lord. And if you feel intimidated, man, that sounds great. I want my family to be on fire for Christ. I want my school to change. I want my family to change. I want these things to change. I want this sin to be gone. Sounds great, but gosh, like, how's that supposed to happen? You can't transport yourself 5 years later right now. Well, what you can do, though, is take a step. The way to start walking is to take a step. It's a step at a time. You're right. I haven't had my quiet time in, I don't know. Lord, can I just open up your word and ask you to help me? Lord, I haven't sought a conversation with you in I don't know how long. Lord, I'm here. God, can I just talk to you? I'm going to engage a conversation with my parents or my kid or my brother's sister or my spouse. I'm going to begin to watch what I laugh at, about the jokes I tell, the language I use, one thing at a time. We surrender to the Lord, and then before you know it, you're walking towards that goal. So today we've talked about shifting our eyes, shifting our mind, shifting our heart, shifting our feet. The focus of every believer's life must be fully on Jesus. And so, man, as we close, what needs to shift in our lives for us to obediently follow Jesus? Wrestle with that question. Let us surrender to him as we take communion, as we worship, as we leave. Let us surrender to him. Let's pray.